And let's pray. Father God, we praise you that we can come this morning. Lord, as cold as it is out, that we can come inside a building, not have to freeze, not even have to worry about whether someone's going to come and arrest us. We thank you, Lord, that we can freely worship you. And I pray, Lord, this morning that our commitment to you and our commitment to doing the right thing might be strong. Help us, Lord, that though we live in a sinful world, know that this world seeks to drag us towards it and away from you. Help us, Lord, that though none go with us, we're still going to follow you. Though none believe the way we do, though no one wants to live the way we believe you tell us to live, we're still going to follow you. So, Father, help us to know the right thing to do and then to do it. I pray, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, that that might happen. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul has been dealing with the issue of how believers live. The church at Corinth is a church that thinks it's really smart. It's a church that thinks they really got it going, but it's probably one of the worst churches that ever existed. And one of the things that made them so bad is that they allowed themselves to be infected by the world around them. The city of Corinth was one of the most immoral cities in history. I mean, if you wanted to go somewhere that would be just like it was when Noah's flood took place and the reason why God destroyed the people at that time, if you want to see a city that would look a lot like they would have looked back in Noah's day, you could go to Corinth and you would find a city like that. It was completely immoral. But God calls Christians to live a moral life and not to allow the world around us to cause us to begin to live like it. God wants us to live morally. Now, we are living in a day where the cry is sexual freedom. Where everybody says they want the freedom to do whatever they want to do sexually, morally, in every which way in their life, and they don't want anything that might cause them to stop living that way. And if you confront that kind of lifestyle, then, you know, people's blood gets boiling. Sexual freedom. And if my sexual freedom gets me diseases, then just stop the diseases so I can have my freedom back. If my freedom gets me unwanted children, do something so I don't have the children, but let me have my freedom back. The world cries out, I want to do anything I want to do that makes me feel good, that makes me happy. Is that what the world says? If it makes me happy, that's all that really matters. I hear parents say that about their children. As long as it makes them happy, that's all that matters to me. God has called us to live a lifestyle that is pleasing in His sight. And that lifestyle is a lifestyle of morality, not a lifestyle of sexual sin. So let's define it. What is sexual sin? Sexual immorality, sexual sin, is any kind of relationship with another person outside of marriage. A physical relationship, a sexual relationship outside of marriage. If you have that kind of relationship with another person you are not married, the Bible says that is sin. It's pretty much that simple. I was at a conference this fall, and they said, there's only one group anymore that believes that living with someone outside of marriage is okay, is wrong. It's only one group that believes that, evangelicals. It's an easy way to find an evangelical is they still think it's wrong to live with someone else not being married. In this passage, Paul talks about this issue of morality, and he continues to do in this book because this church had allowed the world to infect them. And in this passage, he gives us five reasons why we should not be involved in sexual sin, sexual immorality. So if you're here this morning, you're saying, well, I'm living a lifestyle or I'm doing certain things and it's all right for me to do it. I'm not hurting anybody. It makes me feel good. I'm happy what I'm doing. I want to give you five reasons why, if you're having a physical relationship with someone else outside of marriage, why you should not do that according to God's word. Here's the first one. Number one, the principle of profit. The principle of profit. Look with me in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. This phrase, everything is permissible for me, was a very popular Corinthian term. Just like today, we say, if it feels good, do it. Or we say, whatever makes you happy. Or we say, as long as I don't harm anyone else, it's okay to do it. The word permissible is a word that means permitted or proper. So in the city of Corinth, people were walking around and saying, look, I can do anything I want to do. It's okay. You can fill in the blank. I can do anything I want to do. It's okay. Freedom in Christ is a biblical truth. But our freedom, according to Galatians, should not be used as a basis for sin. We have not only non-Christians, but many Christians say, you know what, I have been set free in Christ, therefore I am free. But what does that mean? Does that mean there's no longer any boundaries? Does that mean there's no longer any places or things that we can do that become sinful? Now, because of that statement, because that's the way people in Corinth were living, Paul adds to that statement in verse 12. They were living by the principle, everything is permissible, everything is okay. So Paul adds, but not everything is beneficial. See, there are some things maybe that you can do, but the question would be, should I? Maybe I can do it, but should I do it? Will this thing be of profit or benefit to me and those involved? And the word benefit means advantageous, profitable, useful, helpful. So is the thing I am about to do going to benefit, going to help everybody who is involved? So let's relate that to sexual sin. If I am going to have a physical relationship with someone else outside of marriage, will that benefit me and will that benefit them and will it benefit all those who are around? That's the question you have to ask. Will it be helpful? Now you got to ask that within the context of Scripture. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the context in which you have to ask that question as it relates to a physical relationship with another person with whom you are not married. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, word that means holy, set apart, that you should avoid sexual immorality. So God's will for your life is to avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. So notice, if you have a physical relationship with another person outside of marriage, what you are doing is You are wronging them and you are taking advantage of them. You say, no, wait a minute, I love them. No, the Bible says you are wronging them. Notice the next phrase, the Lord will punish men for all such sins. As we have already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live holy lives. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God. So you might say this morning, look, I don't care what you have to say. I am going to live with someone even though I'm not married. I'm going to have a physical relationship with someone that is not my spouse. I don't care what you say. Well, the Bible says here, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God. So when you reject God's standard of morality, realize you are rejecting God. Every so often I run into people who are living a lifestyle that way, and I ask them, because they profess to be a Christian, and I say, can you be a Christian and live that way? And they respond, well, what's wrong with it? There's nothing wrong with living a lifestyle of physical relationship with someone whom I'm not married to. That's okay. Everybody's doing it. God says that when you do that, sooner or later you will face the punishment of God. Sexual sins never profit, they always harm. The principle can be related to any issue in life. When you're about to do something, is there going to be benefit? And I'd like to give you an example of Solomon. Think about Solomon for a moment. The Bible tells us that Solomon was the wisest guy who ever lived. Wouldn't that be great? Never to say anything dumb. To always have the right answer. To always know what to say. To always know what to do. To always do the right thing. Wouldn't that be great? Solomon was the wisest guy who ever lived. And then he started living with people who weren't his spouse. And he got involved in immorality. And the Bible tells us that when Solomon reached the end of his life, that he was living a lifestyle that was in complete rejection of God. And God ultimately punished Solomon. So think about it. If the wisest guy in the world could mess up, how easy it is to mess up our own lives. The principle of profit. Doing things that God rejects, doing things that God says are wrong, will never profit you. They will only harm you. Number two. Second reason why we ought not to be involved in sexual sin is the principle of enslavement. Principle of enslavement. Notice again verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Principle of enslavement. Again, Paul is using that slogan that was found in Corinth, but he adds now a second principle and a second question, and it is this. If the thing that I'm about to do, will that thing have the ability to enslave me? You know, that's pretty easy to answer with tobacco, isn't it? People who smoke or chew, when they want to quit, it becomes really, really hard to quit. It's pretty easy to answer when it comes to drug abuse, isn't it? People get involved in drugs. Once they get going in drugs, it becomes really hard for them to quit. Question is easy to answer with alcohol. People get drinking and drinking and drinking. It becomes really hard to stop. But did you know that people who get involved in sexual sin have a much harder time stopping, quitting, than those who are involved in being addicted to tobacco, alcohol, or drugs? And all the studies show that. Why? Because sexual sin enslaves. You know, you watch TV or you go to the movies and they show all these people getting involved in sexual sin and they make it look so great. They make it look so good and they make it look so promising. All you got to do is live that lifestyle, man, you're going to be so happy. Things are going to be so great. But what they don't tell you is that it enslaves and it will destroy your life. In fact, hold your finger here and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. The book that tells us that it is a book, if we read it, that we will gain wisdom. Proverbs chapter 5 is a chapter that talks about sexual sin. And when you get to the end of the chapter, verse 21, it says, "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths." Watch this. "The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast." This is speaking about the person who commits adultery. Involvement in sexual sin. It says that the man, the wicked man who's involved in this kind of sin, it will ensnare him. The cords of sin will grab him and hold him fast. You ever see a snare? Sometimes they'll snare birds or crocodiles, alligators, and they will put this rope like a lasso out and put it on the ground until the animal sticks its foot in it and it'll grab it. No matter how hard that animal struggles, it can't get away. The cord, the rope only keeps getting tighter. The more you pull, the tighter it gets. That is what the writer of Proverbs is saying about sexual sin. It enslaves. That's what Paul is saying about sexual sin. It enslaves. You know, think of the internet. The internet is a great place to go for learning, for growing, for keeping ties with other people. You know, you got Facebook that'll help you to talk and greet with friends that, you know, you can't see on a daily basis. Some great things on the internet. But you know, there are some people, when they go on the internet, they can't get off the internet until they've gone to a pornographic site. Because they've been ensnared by sin. It enslaves. The word master here is a word that simply means to have the right or power. Paul said, "I will not let anything master me. I'm not going to give anything the power or the right over my life. The only one who deserves that is the Lord Himself." People are enslaved by pornography. People are enslaved by sexual sin. If it enslaves, it is no good. Let me give you a third reason to avoid sexual sin. Our body is for the Lord. The purpose of this body is for the Lord. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6. Look with me at verse 13 and 14. "Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also." Again, a Corinthian saying, food for the body and the body for food. That's what people were saying in that day. It was a slogan. And it was meant to justify or excuse sin. Now follow me for a moment. There are steps that lead us into sin, and we see that in the sin of David, we see that in the sin of Adam and Eve, and we see that in every person's sin. There is a point at which when I start over here, I'm living the way God wants me to live, I'm doing the right thing, that I begin to kind of sway over to this way until I reach this point where I have now sinned. I go from there to here. I'm doing the right thing, now I've done the wrong thing. Somewhere in the middle, in here somewhere, I am beginning to say to myself, well, you know, it's really not that bad. Maybe even as a Christian, I'm saying, well, after it's over, I could always confess and get it right, and then I'll be forgiven. And we are beginning to justify getting over here. We are beginning to excuse getting over here. I begin to justify, I begin to excuse, I begin to say, you know what, it's okay. It's all right. And what our world has done is they've gotten right here, and what they're saying to us is that it is your body and you can do with it what you want. Think about it. It's your body. You can do with it what you want. Justifies abortion, right? It's your body. You can do with it what you want. Who am I to tell Betty how she should live? It's her life. She could do with it what she wants. The problem with that kind of thinking is we've missed something. As Christians, you know what? This body is no longer yours. And God has given you this body for a purpose. All the commercials tell us, if you buy this product, that product, or that product, all the commercials tell us, boy, it's going to feel so good to have that product. So that the end result is what we ought to be thinking about, what makes me feel good? What is in my best interest? And we begin looking at the world, and the thing that becomes the center of our world is me. So now I'm going to take this body, and whatever makes this body feel great, man, that's what I'm going to do. But notice what Paul says here in verse 13 and 14. This body that I have, it's not for me. This body that I have is for the Lord. Food's for stomach, and the body was made for sex, they're saying. People say today, if God meant for us to wait until we were married, why does he give unmarried people or young people a desire? Paul's answer is that all these things are temporal. But the reality is this body was not meant for sexual immorality. This body was meant to bring and to give God glory. It's the whole purpose of this body. It is not so I will feel good. I'm not to live my life to make me happy. I am to live this life so that I can bring God glory. And that is one of the reasons why I wanted to sing the song this morning that Amy Walsh wrote. I want to think more of your glory and less of myself. I want to do more for your glory and less for myself. There's a purpose for me that I don't need to see. I place me in your hands, mold me, keep me, use me for your glory. I want to speak more of your glory and less about myself. I want to be more for your glory and less for myself. There's a purpose for me that I don't need to see. I place me in your hands, hold me, change me, use me for your glory. I think just about 2 weeks ago, the most beautiful baby that's ever been born was born. I mean, I'm not being prejudiced as a grandfather. Most beautiful, when I held her in my hands, I thought, there's pure beauty. And Amy said to me, well, Dad, she wasn't prettier than I was when I was born. I said, yes, she was, Amy. No, Dad, she can't be. No, Amy, she was. She was prettier. I'm sorry. I got to be honest. Yep, she's prettier than you were. I looked at her, and you know what my immediate thoughts were? I hope she serves God with her life. I hope she never does anything that would hurt the name of Jesus. I hope she grows up to live for God. I hope she gets saved. It's all I could think about. The purpose of this life is not so somehow I can find satisfaction. The purpose of this life is to bring Him glory. And if you are living your life for any other means than bringing Him glory, if you are living your life so that it is selfishly lived, that you only do what makes you happy, then you've got it all messed up. But that's exactly how the world wants you to think. But you need to understand, this body is not for you, it's for Him. And it's amazing how often people justify their own sin and excuse it. Number four. Notice verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. If you have room, write this phrase in your Bible. If you have room, write it in your notes. It's a short phrase. You may not have room, but here it is. May it not be. May it not be. The word that's translated never here, it literally means, another way you can say it is, may it not be, or may it never be. It's a really, really strong word. That's why we're translated with the word never. He's saying, shall we ever take what belongs to Christ and unite it with a prostitute? The answer is never. May it never be. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Here's the fourth reason why we ought not to be involved in sexual immorality. Our body is united with Christ. Our body is united with Christ. The word members means a part or a limb. Our bodies are not only for the Lord, but our bodies are part of His body. Christ is the head, we are the body. We are one body in Christ. Shall we unite Christ's body with a prostitute? May it never be. And it's not just talking about prostitution, but it's talking about every kind of sexual immorality. Shall I take one who belongs to Jesus and then unite that person with immorality? Let me say it this way. If B is united with A, shall I, when I unite with C, then not realize I'm uniting A with C? Let me try to demonstrate this. Connie, come on up. Nikki, come on up. No, I'm not kidding you. All right, you come over here, because so far, every time I've done it, the good part's been over there and the sinful part's been over here, so you're now the sinful part. All right. Sorry, Nikki. All right. So I want you for a moment to think Connie is God. I'm a Christian. Well, like I said, the sinful part's over here. So I'm a Christian. I say that I know Jesus. I say that I'm following Jesus. I say that I'm living for Jesus. I'm saying that the most important thing in my life is Jesus. There's nothing more important in my life than Jesus. Don't worry, I'm not going to hug you. Jesus is the most important thing in my life. But then I go out when she's not around, and I go with her. I won't even touch you. I go with her. What I am doing is, I am uniting with Nikki, but at the same time, I've united Connie with Nikki. I could do it this way. Someone can think that it's okay to commit sexual sin, because I could go somewhere when no one knows. In fact, in this world, it doesn't even matter if people know. You can still get involved with it because everyone thinks it's okay anymore. Would you ever think about getting involved in sexual sin and coming to this building and doing it? That is what Paul is saying. If you were going to get involved in sexual sin, would you go inside a church building and commit your sin there? You're probably thinking, man, I would never do that. I mean, there are people who walk inside a church building and they all of a sudden start to act different. There are people that when they get around me, all of a sudden they stop cussing because somehow, because I'm there as a pastor, you know, God's present. So think for a moment, would you commit sexual sin inside of a church building? When you are with A and you go to C, you are uniting A with C. Thanks. Our body has been united with Christ. So how should we live? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, think about it. We Christians talk about morality. We talk about doing things the right way. And then you see a Christian go out and commit immorality, and the world sits back and says, see, I always knew you Christians were hypocrites. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But among you there must not be a hint of sexual immorality. Among you, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joke, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, since man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Notice verse 18, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Paul makes it clear. He says, flee sexual immorality. All of the sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Don't there even let there be a hint of sexual immorality. Don't let someone deceive you into thinking, oh, this is okay. Don't even let there be a hint. Flee it. Run from it. I'll say it this way. If you cannot go on the internet without going to a pornographic site, cut the internet off. Get rid of it. Or now there's new sites where it will connect you with another person, and that person will see every place you go. And it's a way of making sure that you don't go to places where you shouldn't go. In fact, I'm doing that with my son-in-law. My son-in-law and I have it set up where every place you go, you can see. It protects you to make sure you don't go to places you shouldn't go. Don't even let there be a hint. Flee sexual immorality. Well, number 5. Verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Here's the fifth reason for avoiding immorality. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know what this word means? It literally means the dwelling place of God. Remember in the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle, which the Israelites would move as they traveled in the desert. When you walked in the tabernacle, you'd come in the front. When you walk in the front, you would see the sacrificial altar. You'd walk past that, you'd see some other things, then you would come to the tent, and in that tent where only the priest could go, you would come to the holy place, and then if you walked a little further, there was another place called the Holy of Holies. No one was allowed to enter that tent. the Holy of Holies. On the other side of that curtain was the Ark of God. It is where God would meet with the Israelites. Only one person was allowed to go past that curtain into that place. And it was the high priest, and he was allowed to go there once a year with the blood, the sacrificial blood of the Israelites. If they went in there at any other time, God would instantly kill them. The word that is used here to say that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit is the word that referred to that place, the Holy of Holies. You know, we come in a building, we say this is the church. You know why this is the church? It's because you're here. This is the church because the church meets here. This only has any relevance because Christians are here. The reality is we are not in the church. The church is in us. God dwells in you. Your body is literally the dwelling place of God. We think sometimes we can sneak around and not get caught by what we do. All I got to do is go to the darkest corner, the loneliest place, and no one will see what I'm doing. Would you do that if God was with you? Realize everywhere you go, God is with you. Because you are the dwelling place of God. People say to me, well, we're not hurting anyone. The Bible says anyone who partakes in sexual sin will be judged by God. If you truly love the person that you say you're loving, then why are you putting them in the place to be judged by God? Five reasons. Principle of profit. What profit is there in sexual sin? Principle of enslavement. Sexual sin enslaves. Number three, our body is for the Lord. It's not for you, it's for God to bring Him glory. Our body is united with Christ. Wherever you go, you take His name. And this body is the dwelling place of God. God says, flee sexual immorality. Don't even in your life let there be a hint that you could be doing something that is immoral. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning. We ask, Lord, for strength and courage and wisdom. Help us, Father, to please You in all that we do. And I pray, Lord, this morning that if there is someone here that is involved in sexual sin, I pray, Lord, they may repent and do whatever it takes to put their place, put their life back in the center of Your will. I pray, Lord, that all that we do might be for Your glory and not for selfishness. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.